I'd like us to read tonight from John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel in chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid in it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken of this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And the saying went out among the brethren, that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. I think I've actually spoken on this once before, several years ago. So I'm hoping you're not going to remember some of the things I say. It's not that it's the same as what I prepared before, but I thought after looking at the experience of Job a couple of weeks ago and seeing you know, how God dealt with Job at that particular time, then we can see similarities perhaps in our own experience with what happened to Job, and then perhaps drawing parallels with that, we can see also some similarities with what happens to Peter in this particular chapter. And there are similarities, aren't there? You know, when you compare the two events, one of the things that we can be sure of, that the devil himself was participating in all of what took place in the life and experience of Job, and also in the experience of Peter at this particular time. Because you remember that Jesus said that I prayed for you. Why? Well, because Satan wants to sift you as wheat. So I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And, you know, when you start to read the book of Job, of course, you look back at the book of Job, and you can see in the opening chapters there, isn't it, how that the devil came to God and requested that he could put his hand and lay his hand upon Job, and God allowed him at that particular time. And we must say, isn't it, that it's only through God permitting this that the devil has any impact upon our lives at all. He can only go as far and not beyond what the Lord himself will allow. So it's very interesting to look at this particular account, especially in the light of the events that transpire. Because when you think of the life and experience of Job, when you look at the end of the book, isn't it, you see how Job ultimately was so victorious in where he came out at the end, isn't it? I've heard of you with the yearning of the ear, now my eye sees you, and therefore I repent and abhor myself in dust and ashes. Job had such a tremendous insight into who God is and the glory of God. Well, this is where the similarities fail, I suppose, in one sense, isn't it? Because when you look at the experience of Peter, what happened with Peter? Well, even though Jesus had prayed for him, what you find is that Peter's faith did seemingly, on the surface at any rate, seem to fail. At the crucial point in his life and his experience, when he was asked whether or not he knew Jesus, we read the account, don't we, that he denied him. Not only did he deny him once, but he denied him three times. And in that sense, you can look at this situation and wonder, well, how was it that Peter got into this situation? How is it that he was overcome? And what is the purpose of Jesus coming to meet with Peter at this particular time? Well, the thing is, what you find is with Peter that he was ready for a fall in many ways, because when you look at when Jesus was actually speaking to him and warning him of his imminent danger, that he says like this, he was so confident and so brash, wasn't he, that when Jesus was speaking about all of them were going to deny him, he says, well, you know, if everyone denies you, I will never deny you. Even if it costs me my life. Listen to this in Mark's Gospel. And it's probably Peter rehearsing this to Mark when he was writing. And it says like this, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. So you can see here is Peter, very brash and bold, and when sometimes perhaps we enter into a mentality like this, then it is fraught with danger when we become self-confident and self-assertive, and you know, we think that almost that we've arrived, that we've got there, and you know, nothing is ever going to dislodge us any longer. We feel so strong in and of ourselves, and yet, as we learn through the life of Peter, that we are all very weak in and of ourselves. Unless God himself sustains us and enables us to overcome our weaknesses, then we will eventually fail and fall. But you see, for Peter at this particular time, it's interesting to see the background of this time, you know, the events when it took place. You know, it took place between the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, and then Pentecost following on afterwards. You know, and it's important to see the context in which you find this. This is the third time we read in verse 14 that he appeared to his disciples. It's not the third appearance of Jesus, but it is the third time that he met with them as a group. But within the context of that group, what you find is that he seems to isolate Peter. And there is a reason, I believe, why he tends to isolate Peter, because what you find with Peter is that he is going through a very difficult time in himself. You've only got to start reading this particular chapter, and you feel as if a great cloud sort of descends upon you, and you can almost enter into the spirit of Peter at this particular time. It's almost like those two on the road to Emmaus, isn't it? You know, that, well, they're going away now. You know, they're going off. You know, Jesus has died. We're off. Even though they had seen the risen Lord, yet, in their own minds, they weren't quite sure, perhaps, you know, what was going to be the end result, what was going to be for them at this particular time, as they were there in this transitional period between the Lord being raised and Pentecost coming and power coming. What was happening at this particular time? There was this dilemma that was arising in their minds. And many commentators have criticized Peter at this particular point. It's almost as if Peter said, well, I'm going fishing. That's the end of it then. We've come to the end. You know, Jesus has died. Yes, he's been raised up. But it's almost as if they had nowhere to go. But Peter's conclusion here, you see, is then he says, I am going fishing. It's almost as if you can feel, here is a cloud upon him. Here he is feeling, as it were, dejected in and of himself, and yet off he goes, and the other disciples, of course, go with him at this particular time. And of course, we know the story, don't we? As I've read it to you this evening, you know, they go out, they fished, and they were there fishing all night, didn't catch anything. Jesus comes, Jesus says, have you caught anything? No, I haven't. Or no, we haven't. He said, well, cast the net on the other side. And then, through that particular event, suddenly the realization of who this person is, who's actually talking to them. This is the Lord, says John to Peter. It's the Lord. Now, perhaps, you know, when they were looking back, perhaps they couldn't quite see Jesus. Perhaps he was a little way away. When you read the account here, they were about 300 feet away from the shore edge, as it were. And perhaps they were looking back and they couldn't quite see who it was. Perhaps it was a morning mist or something like that. But they heard distinctly the voice of this particular person, but they didn't recognize who it was until Jesus said, cast the net on the right side. And then they cast and they caught 153 fish. Of course, it's a reminder, isn't it, of Luke's Gospel, isn't it, chapter 5, where it tells us on another occasion when Jesus did this. But the point is this, that they suddenly realized who Jesus was. And it's here that you see Peter leaping out, as it were. Forget the fish. You know, forget the fish, forget the boat, let's get to the Lord. You know, in many ways, you know, his brashness is still there, isn't it? You know, they caught all his fish, and that his preoccupation now was with the Lord. He wanted to get his coat on now, let's go and see the Lord and be with the Lord. And so he launches out, as it were. He goes to meet with Jesus. But what you find in verses 15 to 19 is really Peter's restoration, isn't it? This is what this whole story is all about, how Peter is restored back into the ministry into which God and the Lord Jesus Christ had called him originally. But you see here, when you're looking at these events here, and it is a reminder, isn't the fact that Jesus asked him three times, did he love him? It is a reminder of the three denials in many ways of Peter, isn't it? You know, it reminds us of the fact that he denied the Lord three times. And so Jesus, by asking him the question, they're penetrating deeper and deeper into the psyche, into the soul of this particular man. He is dealing with him to show him, you know, his own great weakness. He wants to remind him of what he had done previously. And in order to remind him, he wants to bring it, as it were, to the surface in order that this man might be healed. Because his soul and his condition was a spiritual illness and weakness at this particular time. And Jesus really wants to come to him in order that he might restore him and heal him and bring him back into a right position with himself. And so he starts to speak to him. And he wants to bring him closer and closer unto himself. But the question arises, you see, in your mind when you're looking at verses like this is, why is it that Jesus allowed Peter to fall anyway? He could have sustained him, couldn't he? I mean, you could say, isn't it, the prophecy in the Old Testament that, you know, strike the shepherd and all the flock and all the sheep are going to disperse. You know, that all were going to, as it were, deny him at that particular time. It wasn't only Peter, but all of them. They all put their hands up. They all said they were prepared to die, although Peter was the leading man, as he often was. But for all of that, Jesus had prayed for him that his faith fail not. So why was he allowed to fail at the crucial time? Why was it that this was to take place? I think one of the reasons for it is that the intention and purpose of the Lord is in order that Peter's soul may grow and develop, and through his falling and through his weakness, he might be strengthened in order that he might strengthen his brethren. I don't know how close you listen to reading when the preacher reads, but it's interesting to take a note at the way in which Jesus reminds Peter, yes, he's going to deny him on the one hand, but he also reminds him in the same vein that he is also going to return. In Mark's Gospel, what I read to you just now, in chapter 14, where Jesus says to him like this in verse 30, he says, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows, twice you shall deny me three times. And here's the situation where the Apostle Peter is going to deny the Lord, but yet the Lord is going to tell him that he is going to become a means of strengthening and encouraging his brethren. In Luke's Gospel, for example, where you get Jesus telling the Apostle Peter at this particular time that what was going to happen to him was that he was going to be strengthened and brought back to the Lord. In verse 31 of chapter 22, it says like this, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, he says, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, he says, strengthen your brethren. It's almost as if Jesus at this particular point in time is saying, look, even though I'm going to pray for you, Peter, one of the things that's going to happen to you is you will fall and you will be restored and returned back to me. But the point is this, he said, that when this happens, what is going to happen to you is that you're going to be one who is going to be able to strengthen your brethren. So through this experience that Peter's going to go through, what's going to happen is that when he comes out on the other side of it, he's going to be a far stronger person, a far stronger Christian and minister than what he was before. And through his fall, he is going to learn an experience that you cannot learn unless you go through an experience like this. The tragedy is that so often we do fall. But do we learn the lesson? Do we learn to be strengthened? You see, because when Jesus comes to him, what did he say to him? Well, he says to him like this, isn't it? Then he's on the shore when he's talking to him, Simon Peter, do you love me? And Peter's response is, of course, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says it three times. But notice that when he says it three times, the words of encouragement that come to Peter is this. On the one hand, he is there confronting him with what he's done, but on the other hand, he's encouraging him as well. In verse 15, he says, feed my lambs. In verse 16, he says, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he says, feed my sheep. So every time he's doing this, he is saying to Peter, look, Peter, though you're failed, though you're flawed, in many, many ways, he says, the one thing that you need to remember is that when I'm restoring you at this point in time, you are to carry on with your ministry. You are still to feed my flock, feed my sheep, look after those that I have entrusted to you. How is he going to do it? Well, he's going to strengthen them, isn't he? He's going to be a means of consolation, of comfort, and encouragement to these particular people. Here, through this experience, and without this experience, he could not have been what he was later to become. The great man and the apostle to the Jews. But you see, Jesus is here encouraging him. Because the wonderful thing is, of course, that when we look at the prayer that Jesus made, when he says that he is going to pray for him, that his faith does not fail, what you find is that I think that when you look at it, you have to say that his faith lapsed temporarily, but the fact is his faith would remain permanent right to the very end. His faith would not fail totally. What you're going to find is that you're in his weakness. Yes, it did fail at that time, but what Jesus does is that he reminds him of how ultimately he would remain faithful in every trial and every difficulty and every problem that was going to arise in his life and in his experience. The one thing that was going to happen is that he would prove to be faithful right to the very end. Why? Because Jesus had prayed for him. This is why in verse 18, you can see there after Jesus said, feed his sheep, in verse 17, he says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. You see, so, on the one hand, you've got Jesus praying for him, and yet, in that situation, Peter was destined to fall and to fail the Lord. And yet, out of that situation, he was still going to be prepared, and he was in the process of being prepared in order that his ministry might be better performed at a later stage, and ultimately, of course, that he would be a means of glorifying God through the death that he died. He would remain faithful right up to the very end. And even though all hell should make war against our souls, isn't it? The one thing that is sure and certain, that he has prayed for us. He has prayed for us. We read about him that he ever lives to make intercession for us. That is his role, that is his place, that is his position there in heaven and glory at this moment of time. And he prays for us. But what happens to Peter is this, he goes through this transitional period in his own life and in his own experience. Where is that brash man who asserted himself to be so superior to his colleagues? What you find here in verse 15, and it is a direct an allusion to this, isn't it? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? More than who? Well, more than these other disciples who were there at that particular time. Do you claim to have a superior love over and above these particular people? Do you think that you love me more than these? Well, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know, he wasn't there asserting himself any longer, was he? You know, that self-assertive, brash Peter, who would have at one time said, of course I love you more than these. He's not like that any longer. But here there's a more humbled frame within this brash man. Suddenly he's confronted with his own weakness. And you know, sometimes, if and when we do fall, because we do fall, we look at ourselves, don't we? And it's not always a pretty picture, isn't it? Because we see what we really are and what we have really done. And we can fail and do fail. But the thing is, sometimes, you know, we are driven back, aren't we, to question ourselves, to question our love, to question our faithfulness. We see our own weakness, we're confronted with the reality that when we were converted or when we were born again of the Spirit of God, we weren't immunized from sin. It wasn't something that sin was eradicated and we are never ever going to go through any temptation again. We're never ever going to fall or fail or anything like that. But what we realize is that we are still weakened creatures. And if sometimes in our own minds and in the folly of our own imagination, we think to ourselves that we have arrived and we've got there and we're going to go on and we're never ever going to fall again and we're never ever going to stumble again, you know, we need to remember what the Apostle Paul says, isn't it? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Because we're on a precipice. When we get to that stage, we are there destined, almost you can say, to fall. Because sometimes the Lord allows us to fall in order that he might teach us lessons through that fall. But the point is this, isn't it? The need is to be restored. The need is to come back. And the wonderful thing is that we can always be restored. Jesus is always prepared to receive us back, isn't he? You know, when he comes to Peter here, it's almost as if he singles Peter out and takes him aside, and he's having a word in his ear, and he's questioning Peter at this particular time, but he wants to bring Peter back. Bring him back, and for him to realize that the Savior's love has not, as it were, evaporated because of his failure. He knew he was going to fail him. Before the crow cries three times, you'll deny me three times, he said. Before the crow cries, you were going to deny me, he said. I know you're going to fail me, Peter, even though I prayed for you. But that doesn't work in the psyche of Peter, does it? In his own mind, he's full of remorse and full of regret, and he's got this pain and this sorrow, and he's looking at himself with all kinds of dark thoughts. Jesus is coming to him and saying, look, I know what you are, Peter. I know what you are. And I knew what you were before you ever denied me. And I've come to you at this particular point in time, he says, to deal with you, to heal you, to restore you, to bring you back to where you were. What do you think it was that Peter's weakness was? You know, if we were to look at it and analyze it, the thing I would come to is this, that he had this sense of the fear of man. It's something we can all have, isn't it, in greater or lesser degrees. We all have fear of people, don't we? You know, within the situation which we find ourselves, you know, we're a minority group, Christians, we're going to stand up and be counted for the Lord. What's going to come upon us through this acknowledging that we are Christians? You know, sometimes we can be fearful, can't we, of the rejection of men. The abuse of men, the verbal abuse, you know, the ridicule, things like this. The spite, the enmity, the hatred. Jesus warned us of all of this, didn't he? So if he hated me, then hate you. We shouldn't be surprised at this. But we are still weak, aren't we? And we can have the fear of man within us. I mean, Peter, you know, this is not the first time, but you read Peter had the fear of man on another occasion, didn't he? If you read in Galatians chapter 2, certain people came down to from Jerusalem, isn't it? What happened? When he should have stood up and corrected them and put them straight, as the Apostle Paul did when he came a little later and put Peter straight as well. When that should have happened, what did Peter do? Peter gave way. He let him have control of the situation. They came in and they dominated the situation, and all of a sudden, the grace that is dominant in the Christian faith is suddenly wiped out, and suddenly, all of a sudden, these particular people now were saying, oh, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law, and all these other things. And Peter, who should have known better, was so influenced by these that he allowed himself to give way. And people do things out of fear. Odd things. Peculiar things. You read of Abraham, don't you? Remember that he lied twice about his wife. He says, you know, my wife, she's my sister. Well, it was a half-truth, but it wasn't all the truth, was it? Why? Because he was afraid. You think of David, isn't it? This man of war and of battles, going out to fight. And what happens to him? When he's before King Achish, what happens? He starts groveling and spitting all over the place. Why? Because he's afraid. Fear takes control of him. And all of a sudden he starts doing things that are out of character. This was out of character for Peter to deny the Lord. But he thought he was stronger than what he was. And he had to learn the lesson that he was weak in and of himself. Well, you think of Elijah, isn't it? He stands up against the 400 prophets of Baal on one day, and he's running from Jezebel the next. Why? Because fear. Fear can come in. Comes in with all kinds of things. And we can be like that sometimes. We can do things that are out of character because perhaps the spirit of fear overtakes us. And we don't want to stand up and own Jesus as our Savior. We don't want to put our hands up. We don't want to enter into conflict with the world. But the point is this, isn't it? We are in conflict with the world. And here is Jesus coming to Peter, and he's dealing with Peter at this particular point in time. But here he is, fighting with all the problems that he has, and here he is applying balm to him. Balm upon balm. Here you are, Peter. Do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Until eventually, what happens with Peter? He's so grieved, almost overcome by this. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Why do you keep asking me the question? You can see past the outward man. The charade that you see here, you can see past that. You can see right into the very depths of my being. You know all things. You know that I love you. And isn't this a lesson for us to learn, isn't it? You know, that we, like Peter, when we fail, we are flawed, but there is restoration. Restoration comes through forgiveness. And who better to forgive than the Lord? Matter of fact, in many ways, you only read this chapter, isn't it? He doesn't actually say to Peter, look, Peter, I come here to remind you of how many times you failed. But it's almost by inference, isn't it? As he's just discussing it with him. But he's drawing Peter out all of the time. And what you find is that here was Peter, at this particular point in time, now the Lord has separated him from the others. By the time you get to verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is it who betrays you? But you see, it's almost as if Jesus has suddenly taken Peter aside. It's almost like they're having a private word as they're walking along the beach. And here is John, as it were, maybe perhaps a few steps behind following. And Peter turns around, isn't it? And there's some part of the old Peter is still there, because there's always some part of us that always remains, isn't there? This old man that we have to grapple with all the time. And then in verse 21, Peter, seeing him, he says to the Lord, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus has to mildly rebuke him. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This is what you're supposed to do, Peter, as he had said in verse 19. Follow me, he says. Your purpose is not to examine and judge other people, but you are to follow me. You know, when you think of the Pharisees, isn't it? They had a very hard legalism, didn't they? They had no sympathy for people. They went around, cut above the rest, looked down upon them. We are the religious. We are the moral. We are those who are in touch with God. All these other people, they're sinners. How could Jesus have anything to do with them? How could he be interested in them? But that's what legalism does, isn't it? If we have merely a system of rules and regulations that we can abide with or not abide with, it's very easy, if you're abiding with them, to criticize those who don't. And so there is this harshness and this bitterness can creep into the spirit of people then. But that doesn't lie, does it, at the heart of the Christian faith? Because what lies at the heart of the Christian faith is love for Jesus. And if you have love for Jesus, and you have this sense of your own forgiveness, then what is the ministry to be? Well, look after and care for my sheep. They're mine, he says. You know, and if I've got such an interest in you at this particular point in time, he says, you know, and I'm interested in you, and I'm prepared to forgive you for all the things that you've done wrong, then in the true spirit of Christian love, we should be prepared to forgive others, shouldn't we? You see, Peter was crippled at this particular point in time. He didn't know how to go forward. I'm going fishing. Am I going busy going back? I'm going fishing. Did he think that his ministry had come to an end? That his life's work was suddenly over? The 3 years had gone by. Jesus is going to ascend. Jesus is going to leave us. He comes now and again and he appears to us. Is he going to leave us forever? But here is the Lord coming to him. Peter, he says, you may have been knocked down, but you weren't knocked out. And Peter got up off the floor to fight again, didn't he? And we're always to be like that. Oh, we may stumble, we may fall, isn't it? But the Lord, when we come back, isn't it? He knows whether we love him. He knows that when we fail him, you know, he comes to us to encourage us, to tell us, get up. Don't lie down there. Oh, you've had a knock, yes. You've stumbled, yes. You've fallen, yes. But oh, don't remain there. Get up, he says. And go forward. You know, the Apostle Paul, doesn't he, give those great words in Philippians, doesn't he? Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward into those things which are before, doesn't it? I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, he says. And that's how we should be, isn't it? Peter, forget now. That's past, he says. Go on, look after my sheep, look after my people. And we should be like that. In all this true sense of forgiveness that he gives to us and the restoration that is afforded to us in the gospel, isn't it? That when we fail him, he won't fail us. But he will ever love us. Ever care for us. John, when he's writing this particular gospel, if you think of the time when he wrote it, and as far as we can understand, it was almost towards the end of the first century. He is writing now, looking back, what Jesus had said to Peter there in verse 19, or verse 18 rather, and is recorded in verse 19 by way of interpretation. This he spoke, signifying about what death he would glorify God. And history teaches us, well, some parts of history at any rate, that Peter was crucified after the manner of the Lord. But Peter, you see, was told this, and Peter lived with this all through his life. If you read in 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us there that he reminds the people to whom he was writing how that he's writing these things before his demise, as the Lord has shown me, says. He's speaking like that. And he's telling these people, look, I'm prepared for this. But now here is John looking back. And you could think of John for a moment, looking back over many, many years and decades probably, as he looked back, and he could remember Peter's death. He could remember it. Years and years and years before. He endured unto the end. And those who, like Peter, may fail, may be flawed, may be weak, shouldn't we see our own weaknesses? And shouldn't we be those who are constantly living close to the Lord, in order that even when we fail, he forgives? And Peter, what did he need? He needed to know that he was forgiven. What an encouragement it is for us, isn't it? The biggest problem we have when we fail the Lord is this, that we want to be reassured, don't we? We want to be reassured of where we stand with him. For him to come and draw near to us and tell us that he loves us. And that he is still interested in us. And that he's not going to put us away. And here was Peter. This is all what happened to Peter, wasn't it? His restoration being brought back to the Lord.